God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Most people don't like bullies. They are pushy, selfish, and sometimes rather noisy. Hi, this is Pastor Larry. There's an organization that fits that description. It's the Freedom From Religion Foundation. For as long as locals can remember, the Tipton School District in Missouri always closed its awards ceremony with students and teachers getting in a circle and singing, "Blessed be the tie that binds." Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. It's sad, but out-of-state atheists just swoop in, get their attorney to write a letter, and there goes a tradition that has been around for a long time. Next time they build a mosque in your neighborhood and wake everyone up in the wee hours of the morning with a call to prayer, make sure you complain to the Freedom From Religion Foundation and see what they will say. You know, I think it's imperative that parents become aware of what the schools are teaching your kids. If you can't take the time to look through your child's American history or government textbook, you are falling down on the job. We're back with our guest, Dale Mason. On our previous program, we were visiting with him talking about his book, The 10-Minute Bible Journey. This is a volume that is well suited as a personal devotional and personal study, as it is also for group Bible study and one-on-one discipleship. You know, friends, many of the schools are closed, kids are home, parents are home. This would be an excellent resource for family teaching and discipleship right in your own home, maybe with neighbors and friends as well. We are blessed to have the author on the show with us. Dale, thank you for being our guest on today's show.
Thank you, Larry. It's great to be back.
We just touched on this before, but Ken Ham wrote the foreword for the book. We all love Ken and answers in Genesis so much. You and your wife met Ken back in the early 1980s, so you guys go way back. And what a wonderful thought that is when Christians who are on the cutting edge are laboring together day after day, year after year. I think that's so commendable. Well, let's talk a little bit more about this biblical illiteracy thing that's been in the news. What is that supposed to be? I mean, Americans are the most literate they've ever been, isn't that so?
Well, that's what we're told, yeah, that we are one of the most literate societies in the world. We know how to read. But biblical literacy means, you know, do we understand the basics of the Bible and how the Bible is really put together? Do we understand that the Bible that sits, that we take to church with us or that we pull out of the pew when we go to church, is really, the way that it's assembled is beautifully assembled, more as almost like a library. You've got most of the prophecy books, a lot of those are together. The poetry books are kind of together. The epistles are together. The gospels, obviously, are together. The history books are pretty much together or in sections. And so what we don't really understand is that the Bible is laid out in that way for a very good purpose. But if you're wanting to understand what happened when and develop a literacy of what happened when, who were the main players in God's big scenario of history, and when did they fit into that scenario? When did the various events fit into the scenario, then you need to understand more of the chronology of Scripture. You know, that's why Usher's timeline, Archbishop Usher's timeline, is so valuable. And really, this book takes Usher's timeline, and you'll find, Larry, that at the beginning of each chapter, when we're going to talk about one of the accounts, there is, it'll say like AD 33 or 1007 BC. These things are based on, in line with, Archbishop James Usher's chronology. So as you're going through the 10-minute Bible journey, you're seeing where these accounts fit chronologically, which just makes everything make much more sense. You become more biblically literate.
Right. Well, I think there's another plus that we did speak about the bonuses, but tell us about the pullout chart that's right in the book. I'm looking at it right now. It's just powerfully designed, very colorful, very attractive. Tell us about that.
Yeah, in the back of the book, there's it's perforated so you can easily disconnect it from the book if you want. Put it up on the wall. A lot of families are doing that. Families are using the book, basically, whether it's, you know, the parents with the kids themselves, or it's grandparents who have the kids over once every week or two or something like that. They're using it as a devotional in a lot of cases, and they'll take this timeline and have it on the table in front of them or on the wall next to the table. And so when they're talking about Joseph in Egypt, they see the picture of Joseph in Egypt there at the bottom of the timeline. Then they look for that account where it is actually numbered up above that, and you see, and then they go and read that account. That's going to be their account for that day. So there, all of those illustrations are along the bottom, but the really cool thing that I love about this timeline, and that made so much sense for me, I'm the one that designed the timeline because it went along with my whole learning experience that I needed as well. I'm a very visual person, and a lot of us are. So I was just laying things out as a timeline, and people kept telling me, Dale, you need to include the timeline in the book too. So it ended up there. But you'll see that over on the left, it says there's a picture of the earth, and it says above it, unbroken, one created landmass. That goes back to Genesis, where Genesis reveals that the oceans were gathered to one place. And so the natural deduction from that is that means that there was basically one landmass as well. And the evolutionists, they believe that too. The problem is the evolutionists believe that was many, many, many millions of years ago, and that it became multiple landmasses over a period of many millions of years. But if you look on the right side of the chart, there's today's Earth, and above that it says rubble, the broken Earth. And there's a red line between the original unbroken Earth and today's broken Earth. And that red line, Larry, that is Noah's flood. So we live today in the rubble of the broken Earth, the Earth that was broken up during the time of the flood of Noah. And we live not only in a broken Earth in terms of the continents, but, you know, just look at the virus from which a lot of us have been, well, all of us have been impacted in recent weeks and months. This is a broken Earth. We live in the result of the fall, and the fall that happened in the Garden of Eden. So that timeline, that chart, makes everything fit together and takes it all back to the Garden of Eden as well.
Well, Dale, why 52 chapters? Why that number? Is there something mystical, magical, spiritual about 52?
No, there's not, except that there's 52 weeks in a year. Actually, the number 52, I looked at so many dozens of quote-unquote Bible storybooks to try to figure out, okay, what were the main stories, quote-unquote stories. We don't believe they're just stories. We believe they're real, so we call them accounts. But what were the main accounts that were covered in all these different books over the years? And I went back 200 years in terms of Bible story books that were being used by families up to 200 years ago. And I found that the number was all over the place. It was all the way from just the 12 big accounts to literally 300, 400, 500 accounts. And so what I did was I took about 200 different events and put them together in these 52 different accounts of the 10-minute Bible journey so that an individual can use them in 52 private devotions just over a course of 52 days, however they want to use it. Or a lot of times a family will want to just start out easy and just find a time for one devotion per week, whether it's in the morning or the evening. That's not what I'm so concerned about, but rather getting the family together with a Bible-focused time, and it's just a 5 to 6 minute read, and then a few minutes for discussion. So that's why it's called the 10-minute Bible journey, and why there are 52 different accounts within its pages.
Well, Dale, you come across as being pretty transparent. I think all of our listeners would agree. So how did this project impact you personally?
I cannot begin to say how much this whole project has impacted me, Larry, and I mean that from the heart. The fact that I now see so much better how things fit together, where Gideon fits in the big scenario of things, where Deborah fits, where Josiah, and what were the important things about Josiah. Just I learned so many amazing things that you don't get by, you know, going back to church every single week, because the pastor's only got so much time and he can only cover so many things, and he tends to cover the big highlights. But there are some real diamonds, some real gold nuggets throughout so many of these accounts in the Bible, and so you'll find not only the nuggets that are included in the 52 accounts themselves, the 52 chapters, but if you look at the back of the book, there's over 300 references, 300 pieces of documentation that a lot of people who use the book once a week, they'll read the story with the family on that one day, and then dad or mom will use the book for their private devotions throughout the rest of the week because they can go back and read all those references and the scriptures from which each account was based and that sort of thing.
Well, each of these 52 quick reads is only 10 minutes. Is that really 10 minutes? And why kind of that length?
Yeah, it was intended to be about a five and a half minute read per chapter, and that's exactly what it is. It's about 600 words per chapter, and that means that a mom or dad can say, I know that if what we're going to do is read this together at the family, with the family at the table together, I've only got to keep the kids' attention for 6 minutes here, 5.5 or 6 minutes. That's helpful. That's really helpful. But what we're finding is that you get into a few of these accounts, you get a few accounts into the book, and all of a sudden the kids are the ones that are guilty of making it take more than 5 or 6 minutes because they're asking questions, good questions. You know, how can he say that? And mom and dad have the references to be able to go back in the back and say how he can say it. So, yeah, it really is about a 5-6 minute read, but it can turn into 10 minutes easily when the kids start getting involved in it.
Yeah, and that's really the key. One of the things that really concerns me about so many kids that go to public school, they seem to be, I guess maybe they're in a state of shock. I mean, they seem to be so inward. You can't get them to talk. When you look at them, they turn their eyes away. And I'm thinking, I don't want to psychoanalyze these kids, but some of the curricula that they have in public school, I think I would be shocked. I mean, I'm 78 years of age, and some of the stuff that's being exposed to little kids that they're being exposed to would be shocking to me. So, you know, when you talk about the kids getting involved and responding, that's wonderful. You know, that says a lot about their psychological state, their emotional state. They're not withdrawn. They're not whacked out on all this crazy stuff that some of the public schools are teaching now. And that's a big concern to me. Some kids, especially when they become teenagers, they kind of strike me as being zombies. You know, they've been zombified. And I'm thinking, how has this happened? Maybe a broken home, a broken marriage with mom and dad, maybe a really bad school experience. I know you have a compassion on young people. I do as well. And the goal is really to have kids able to open up with mom and dad or with the pastor, not where they, oh, mom and dad, I better be quiet, or the preacher, or, you know, watch out, that kind of thing. That's a beautiful thought, you know, when kids do that. How has your family, your grandkids, been responding? Now, they're all homeschooled, is that correct?
Yeah, in our case, they are all homeschooled. Both my wife and one of my daughters were trained as public school educators, and my wife taught in the public school for a while before becoming a homeschool mom. But, yeah, we taught all of our kids through homeschool all the way through high school. You know, our oldest son is a dentist in the Army right now, so they're not zombies. They're not kids that were socially inept. They've done really well, and we praise God. Exactly, we praise God for that. But it's such a neat thing to see the kids, you know, whether you're dealing with kids that are educated primarily in a public school setting, a Christian school setting, or a homeschool setting, just develop, you know, take the time to get comfortable with them. And that can mean, you know, in my case, standing on my head doing some weird things with the grandkids, but to help them to have a comfort level with me. And as a parent, the same thing. You know, we get so tense with everything that's going on around and budgets and everything else, but take time to have time with your kids. And as you do that, then you are in the right to take 5 or 6 minutes to read something like a 10-minute Bible journey chapter. And when you read a 10-minute Bible journey chapter, that's going to include some of those infused apologetic gems that are in there. And the kids that have gone off to public school and have been taught evolution, all their public school experience so far, are all of a sudden going to say, wait a minute, you mean creation's true? How is this? That's not what I'm being taught. So the wall that had been put up between child and parent, you know, where the child thought, well, mom and dad just have old ideas, you know, my teachers at school, they know what's really right. The curriculum at school, the science textbook, that's what's really right. As kids start to see that you can really trust the Bible, and you've got things such as the 10-Minute Bible Journey and other resources that Answers in Genesis puts out, boy, so many things that Southwest Radio Church does. What wonderful tools we have today that, you know, that our parents in many cases did not have.
Well, one of our ladies is a psychiatrist that works in a hospital here, one of the hospitals in Oklahoma City, and they have a large number of teenagers, especially teenage girls, who on a regular basis, like on a Friday night or a Saturday night, are actually trying to take their lives. And fortunately, many of them fail. But, you know, I mean, you and I, we're talking to many parents out there, and I know the idea of homeschooling or even Christian schooling, you know, extra expense and so on and so forth, but kids are being wiped out. And for me, to think of a 15 or 16-year-old girl, 17-year-old boy, whatever, full of life, they should be full of life, they should have sparkling eyes, they should be vivacious and excited with life, and now they're thinking of taking their lives. Well, I know why, because of the nonsense and the junk that they're being exposed to in the public schools. This is soul damning and soul damaging. So, you know, Dale, I love the book you've got here, the 10-Minute Bible Journey. It's a fantastic book, and it's the big picture of Scripture in 52 quick reads. It's really helpful. Now, I'm sure you ended up having a couple of favorites as you studied and wrote these summaries. What ones really stick out in your mind even now, and why?
You know, the two that I'd have to say are my favorites are chapters 35 and 36. 35 deals with Josiah, that was the 8-year-old who became king. And then 36 is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the reason those two are my favorites, I think, is because you've got a child who at 8 years old becomes king of an entire nation, has everything that he wants, he's got all the power that he wants, and he basically lives that way until he's 16 years old. And then he's got a mother who is a single mother who evidently was the one who came alongside him in his life at 16 years of age. And at 16, Josiah's already got 4 kids of his own. Think of kids today, very similar. She's a single parent. Think of moms today, very similar. And she's having an impact on her son, and probably other government leaders are helping in some way as well. And at age 16, Josiah totally begins to look at God, and begins, is what the scripture says, begins to turn toward God. So from 8 to 16, he wasn't about God. But at 16, when most of our kids are getting their driver's license, he's got his chariot license and 4 kids already, and he begins to turn to God. And part of that was that he was training. He began, you know, he found the scriptures in the temple, in Solomon's temple, which was still standing at that time, and he got very serious about the scriptures. Can't go into the details, but he began training young people in the courts and training them in the scriptures. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as Daniel, were all basically trained in the courts of Josiah, and that's one of the things that the Bible doesn't talk about expressly, specifically, but you look at the chronology, look at the timeline, oh, they were taught during Josiah's reign. They got their biblical knowledge during Josiah's reign, and so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood in front of that 90-foot tall, almost 100-foot tall statue that Nebuchadnezzar said, bow before, and they refused to bow because they were trained under a passionate king by the name of Josiah, and they went into a fiery furnace, and of course, most of us know the story from there. They stood firm in the heat of the society in which they lived. And that's what we want for our kids and our grandkids today.
And that's also a plus for having this thing chronologically arranged, because as you spoke about that, you right away you could see where what was going on and the great influence that this had. Well, one other question I want to quickly let you address it. What's this summary first Bible read-through plan that I see at the back?
Yeah, at the back of the book, basically it's a chronological reading plan. So it's a 12-month, or I just call it 12 periods, because a lot of us don't really read through our Bible in 12 months. It can take 2 or 3 years. That doesn't matter. Get through the Bible. So many of us have gone through the Bible before, but we've not gone through it chronologically. So that summary first plan that's at the back takes the 10-minute Bible journey, and for the first month, it has you read through the 10-minute Bible journey. So you've got the overview first, and you get that 30,000-foot view of all of Scripture, and then you start your chronological read through the Bible. And I've inserted all of the Scriptures that you read on a daily basis there in the back of the book. You just check them off as you go, and you get the summary first, and then you get the rest of the Bible in chronological order.
Very, very helpful. Well, Dale, we're going to have to wrap it up, but thank you so much for being on the show. A great tool and instrument for helping young people and families.
Thank you, Larry, and God bless Southwest Radio Ministries.
Thank you so much for that. Well, Matthew, our announcer, will come to the mic and tell our listeners how they can get their own copy of The 10-Minute Bible Journey.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our special offer today is the amazing book, The 10-Minute Bible Journey. You will love the way this book takes major events and places them in chronological order so that they flow together. It is nearly seamless and gives you a whole other way of looking at the Bible. You can have a copy for a gift of $22 if you live in the United States and $42 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our toll-free number 1-800-652-1144. You can also order by writing to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can order this book and any of our materials on our website at swrc.com. We are sure, due to this quarantine, that your prayer life has improved greatly. This book will help you even more. Here again is Pastor Larry.
As we study ancient history and realize the Bible is a supernatural book recording many things that are beyond the grasp of our senses, we must conclude that there is a vast horde of malevolent spirits in another dimension that from time to time break into this dimension. The old gods of the pagan Middle East, as well as the gods of Sumer, are the evil spirits of the present day. The same sins and perverse acts of the past are evident today. There is nothing new under the sun.
We see many of these pagan gods with different names in different places, teaching and advocating the same sins all along. It's amazing to me that the perversity of the modern world is fueled by the same ancient spirits of ancient history.
Well, you know, Marvin, one of the most remarkable demonstrations of this is the conflict between the ancient gods of Mesopotamia. Even some of the messages exchanged by the kings of Uruk and Arata were definitely lewd and, to put it mildly, not fit to tell in polite company. Inanna was the goddess of sex and violence and known by many names in ancient lands, Inanna in Sumer, Ishtar in Babylon, Astarte in Canaan, Aphrodite in Greece, and Venus all across the Roman Empire.
That's right. Inanna was not the kind of girl that you would bring home and introduce to your parents. Actually, she wasn't even a girl. She was sometimes depicted with masculine features like a beard. Her cult followers included eunuchs and transvestites, and some of the ancient songs sung to her sound amazingly contemporary. Modern scholars celebrate Inanna's personality as complex and courageous, transcending traditional gender roles, turning Inanna into an icon of independent man-woman / otherhood. Gender fluidity is nothing new. Its appearance in the modern world shows a continuum of the past with the present.
Well, Marvin, this ancient god was in fact androgynous. Isn't it amazing? The 21st century progressive ideal of gender fluidity and socialism was personified more than 5,000 years ago by the Sumerian goddess Inanna.
The transgression of Nimrod that provoked God to scatter his people was indeed very serious. Besides building a fabulous temple for the goddess of prostitutes, Nimrod also wanted to expand and upgrade the temple of the god of the abyss. In the ancient Sumerian form of the Tower of Babel account, the Lord of Arada wants his people to build a great shrine for the Lord of Arada over the abyss.
Well, with good reason, many believe that the abyss is the same place Peter called Tartarus, where the angels who sinned are kept in chains of gloomy darkness until the judgment. It is likely that Nimrod's goal was to spring the watchers of Genesis 6 from their hellish prison.
In these days of the coronavirus and the continuing hammering of the left against biblical morality, the world is being prepared for an eruption of demonic hordes that will make the tribulation far worse than originally thought. Revelation 9 verse 5 says, "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man."
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our special offer today is the amazing book, The 10-Minute Bible Journey. You will love the way this book takes major events and places them in chronological order so that they flow together. It is nearly seamless and gives you a whole other way of looking at the Bible. You can have a copy for a gift of $22 if you live in the United States and $42 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our toll-free number 1-800-652-1144. And you can order this book and any of our materials on our website at swrc.com. We are sure, due to this quarantine, that your prayer life has improved greatly. This book will help you even more. When we offer an item for $30, we do not get to keep $30. We have to purchase these items we offer, which cost us about half of that. Then we have to pay the radio stations to play our program. We know you can get these items we offer cheaper at someplace else. But the little money we do get to keep goes for purchasing new items, paying radio stations, wages, utility bills, computers, and all the rest that keeps this ministry on the air. So when you look for a cheaper price online, remember the great program you just heard and say to yourself, "I'll support Southwest Radio Church because I enjoy their messages on Bible prophecy and Bible teaching." Thank you for tuning in today. Tune in tomorrow when Pastor Larry talks with Bill Federer about America being a free country or not on the Watchman on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Ministries.